of Hebrews 10. And really, in some ways, a lot of the book of Hebrews has been leading up to this, is that we now have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And this has amazing implications for us. Unlike before, under the old covenant, we now can enter into the presence of God because our sins have been completely, perfectly, and eternally cleansed. Therefore, we can enter in. And that's amazing. Not only that, but we've also talked about how the accuser of the brethren, the devil, it talks about this in Revelation chapter 12. One of the things he tries to do is to accuse us. In fact, we're told that he accuses us day and night. And he tells us how unworthy we are, how we're no good, how we're hypocrites, how we're sinful. But even though some of those accusations may be correct, we are cleansed not because we are good, but because we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. And we've been talking about the last several weeks. If you have not been here, I encourage you to kind of check out the online videos or the podcast, because that's so important. And one of the reasons it's so important is because coming into the presence of God isn't just to make us feel good, but it's in the presence of God at the throne of grace and mercy that we receive grace and mercy to live out the Christian life. Because let's face it, none of us in our own abilities can live out the Christian life. We need God's grace. So we have to get into the holy place, the presence of God, to receive grace. But if we're so intimidated and we feel so guilty about the way how we're no good, how we're sinful, then somehow we never get in there to receive grace. And so it's kind of a vicious circle. Hebrews 4:16, we've talked about it way back. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Okay, so today we're going to go to the last passage in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32 through 39. And there's sort of a change in conversation here. At this point, we begin talking about faith, biblical faith. In fact, not only the rest of chapter 10, but all of chapter 11, and actually a major part of chapter 12 as well, we're going to be talking about faith. For example, if you just kind of look at Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And then in verse 6, without faith, is it possible to please him? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we're going to see that faith is what makes all that we've been talking about, including going into the holy place, into the presence of God, it makes it a practical reality. And that's why we want to look at this area of faith very, very closely. Of course, when we were back in Hebrews 3 and 4, we talked a lot about faith as well, didn't we? So we want to look at biblical faith. And I'd like to say that probably nowhere better is it to study faith than the book of Hebrews. It's great. Now, I think we also need to realize that just like anything that God has that's good and it's perfect, Satan is going to attack it. And Satan has, over the generations, has attacked biblical faith, as he does in other parts of Christianity. And often this comes in very subtle distortions. In other words, it's not obvious. Sometimes it's done even using verses of the Bible, but out of context. And you might say, does Satan do that? Yes, Satan does that. Remember when Jesus was tempted, you know, in the wilderness? What did Satan do? He kind of said, is it not written? And he'd quote Jesus a verse. But Jesus would respond basically saying, no, you can't use that verse that way. You know, you have to use it in context. And that's what a lot of times distortions in the area of faith are done. So there's quite a bit of distortions happening in the body of Christ today concerning faith. We've got to be aware of them. First, have a good understanding of what is truly biblical faith. And let's remember that Satan wants to keep us away from having biblical faith, because he knows that biblical faith is going to take us into a higher realm with him. Okay? And because of that, no wonder Satan's going to try to trip us up there. Now, I'd like to talk a few minutes before we jump into the passage. I'm going to call this some of the teachings of the pseudo-faith movement. Pseudo means what? Phony or fake. And there's many versions of this, but I want to kind of share some of the leading distortions in the area of faith. Okay? We're not going to talk about this a long time. If you have more questions about it, you can talk to me about it afterwards. Probably for some of you who have, this has been your only church in life, you might say, wow, people teach that? I never knew that. But you'll probably run across someone who kind of has some distortion of this. First thing is, whenever faith is used for personal gain, you need to be careful. In fact, it's dangerous. It becomes a self-centered religion that goes against the heart of the gospel. Jesus calls us what? To deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. He doesn't say promote ourselves. Now, in this type of teaching, success is often measured by how much one has. You know, some people call this the prosperity gospel. And I've known many people over my years of ministry who I've talked to about this. I've even had some people very close who've kind of gone off into this. One of the things that they would probably say, maybe not so much now, but before, they'd say, do you have Cadillac faith or do you have Ford faith? If you have Cadillac faith, you could be driving a big fancy car. If you have Ford faith, you could be driving a Ford, and you don't have, because you don't have much faith. You know, brothers and sisters, that's not biblical. You know, they often would say that being poor is a curse. It's a lack of faith. Again, that's not in the scriptures. Now, this is subtle, because there is a biblical truth that says that God will take care of our needs, right? But it doesn't mean that he's going to give us everything we want and a lot more. Unfortunately, some of the teachers of this have made a lot of money and have caused a lot of problems for the body of Christ. I just kind of checked again today. I'm not going to mention the names of them. One of them is now has a net worth of $760 million. A pastor. Another one has $60 million. Many of them have over $25 million. And by the way, this is a problem for the church, because there's many people, like in Congress and others, who would like to take away tax-exempt status for churches. I actually saw something on Facebook this week. Why should they be tax-exempt? And it shows a big picture of a big mega church. This pastor makes something like $3 million a year or something like that, and is worth such and such. So this is big, you know. But anytime faith is used for personal gain, that's not biblical faith. Another thing, another distorted teaching, the reality of suffering is denied. And also things we don't understand are denied. They're usually attributed to Satan. Sometimes they're rebuked. You know, I just rebuke this suffering in the name of Jesus. Now again, it's subtle, and there's maybe verses that you can take out, but it's also a very dangerous teaching because there will be suffering in the Christian life. I remember asking one of these men, I said, well, what about the suffering church around the world? Those who are being persecuted, you know, and are in jail, and you know, and their possessions have been taken away. And I can still remember this person told me, it's a lack of faith on their part. You know, it's not a lack of faith on their part. It's an honor and a glory, the scriptures say, to be persecuted for him. Okay? Another aspect of this teaching is that the blessing of God is usually defined by me, what I want. Sometimes they'll quote from Psalm 37, how the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. And the desires of my heart are a bigger salary, a bigger house, fast cars, nice cars. Wait a minute, that's a distortion of that passage. You know, there's a person that's real close to Judy and I, back about the time we got married, and at one time he was a very anointed man of God, but then he kind of got into this teaching. And I remember Judy and I visiting with him. He was in another state, maybe 5-6 years later. And I said, so how's it going? And instead of kind of telling me, you know, just what God's been teaching him or something like that, he started off, well, I have an airplane now. I think he had 2 or 3 Cadillacs. He had, for some reason, he was into grand pianos. I think he said he has 3 grand pianos in the house. I never could understand. You can only play one at a time, but that was kind of important to him, I guess. He has a Bible school. He has a Christian school. I thought, wow, you know. A few days later, I happened to see his kids. They came over there in high school, and I said, so, I guess you're in your dad's Christian school. What? He doesn't have a Christian school. I said, well, that's what he told me. Oh, all that stuff, he just says that in faith. That's not really true yet. You know, that's really fantasy. That's not. Plus, the bigger issue to me is that the blessing of God is defined by how much he has, because that's a measure of his self-worth. And it's sad, but it's a distortion of the gospel. Another aspect of this that you hear sometimes is demanding God to do things. And if you really are a man of faith or a woman of faith, you tell God what he has to do. And, wow, wait a minute. Where is that in the scriptures? So it usually says, Lord, I demand that you give this to me, and I demand that it happen today. Again, anything like that is not biblical faith. And see, the problem is sometimes you get people who've been exposed to this, and they get an ugly feeling about it, obviously, and then they don't want to have anything to do with faith. You mention faith, and they say, oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Biblical faith is different. Usually associated with this type of distortion, there's arrogance and pride instead of humility. It seems like the promoters of this, they know what God wants. They know everything about his timing. They know how to get it. I've got a good friend who was director for a number of years with Christ for the Nations in Texas. And he told me a story of a person who came to visit at Christ for the Nations. And he was taking him back to the airport. And this is probably a name that probably many of you would recognize. And as he was going to the airport, letting him off, the director, my friend, gave him a check. And he looks at it. He says, he gives it back. And he says, you can tell Mrs. Lindsay, who was kind of the person who really, that she can do better than that. And my friend said, I can't believe this. There was such arrogance in this man. You know, so this happens in the body of Christ, unfortunately. A lot of them are the tele-evangelists that you see on television. And you need to be careful. Another thing you see sometimes is claiming things. That's one of the phrases. I claim this. In fact, I can remember being with someone and we were driving down the street and he saw some big fancy car and he says, that's my car. I claim it in the name of Jesus. You know, that just, it just, I mean, really, we can kind of laugh about it and I'm kind of using funny stories, but it's also sad too because many people's perception of Christianity is exactly that. That's not in the Bible. And then probably one of the most disheartening things about this is built into this culture is a condemnation of others for not having faith. I can remember being around some people like this and someone kind of came in with they kind of sneezed and they kind of said, get away from me. I don't need your type of faith. I think, wait a minute. Let's just... And so this get away from me, you might contaminate me with your lack of faith. That puts condemnation on people. There's actually I'll tell you another story. There is a couple who had a family that very tragic accident. Their, I can't remember, 5, 6, 7-year-old boy was actually killed in an accident, which is very sad. But somehow they got it in their head that if they had faith, they were going to raise this boy up from the dead. And by the way, I believe that God can raise people from the dead. Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus raised several people up. But it got really, really kind of weird. And I can remember going to this one prayer meeting and the person that wasn't raised from the dead. And so I think it was the father and the mom got up and they said, there's people here who don't have faith. They need to get out of here right now. And I'm kind of thinking, wait a minute. What type of condemnation does that put on people? Listen, true faith is much richer, spiritual, and joyful than that. Condemnation is always a sign that something is wrong. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. So we've got to be careful of this type of teaching. Probably some of you have probably heard some of this type of teaching before. So I just want to kind of get that out because when we start talking about faith, true biblical faith, I don't want people to say, yeah, but I thought this was faith. No, if it kind of fits into something like this, it's not. And also, I don't want people to just kind of shy away from biblical faith because they've heard some twisted distortion of it. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 10. Let's start verse 32. Let's read 32 through 34 first. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Well, a lot of things here. First of all, going back to verse 32, it says, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now, we don't know exactly what the writer of Hebrews was talking about here. And in some ways, it doesn't matter. It was suffering, right? And we all will go through things we don't like. And there's going to be suffering in this life. But the important thing is that they endured, you know, this great conflict of sufferings. And that's what we know for sure from this passage. We don't know what they were going through, but they endured it. And note that a godly life has nothing to do with avoiding suffering. We don't rebuke suffering, we endure suffering. Okay, there's a big difference. And then in verse 33, we get a little bit more insight. It says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. Okay, so we have a little bit more detail here. Somehow they had been made a public spectacle through the things that they're going through. And by the way, none of us like to be made fun of, do we? We don't like to be mocked. We certainly don't like to be mocked publicly. And it says they became sharers with those who were so treated. You know, they identified with other brothers and sisters that had gone through this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, we are blessed when we are persecuted, when we are insulted, when people say evil things against us falsely. Now, we don't like that. That doesn't always happen. But following Christ does mean sometimes that will happen. And we need to go through it in a godly way. I like the way it also talks about being shares with those others, people who are so treated. And I just like to say, just remember, we're not to be ashamed of our brothers and sisters, no matter if they're poor, if they come from another race or another country, if they have a bad background. And I think probably in our church that's really not an issue, because we're kind of a mixture of everything, you know. But it has been a problem in the body of Christ in some places and in other times. But we need to identify with people who have, who going through difficult things. I think especially with the persecuted church around the world, we talk about that periodically, that we do have brothers and sisters who are going through horrible, horrible things. And identifying and sharing with them means that we talk about them. We pray for them. We're concerned for them. We take them before the throne of God. We ask for His mercy. We ask for God not to take away persecution necessarily, but we ask that they would be strengthened with God's grace during these times. Because who knows, there may be a day, there probably will be a day, when we have to go through that. Verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They showed sympathy to the prisoners. And again, they were probably jailed because of their faith. And they too had been persecuted. They weren't jailed, but it looked like they had had possessions taken away from them. And I don't know about you, but, things that I see that I've worked hard for, I don't like them to be taken away from, you know, and I'm sure you don't either. But there is going to be a time, perhaps, in fact, often persecution starts that way. It's take away your property, take away your houses, take away your jobs. And it's amazing here, they said, and he's commending them, they joyfully, it says, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. And again, we don't know all the details, but we do know they accepted it joyfully. And you think, how could they do that? And I think part of the reason they could do that is because their eyes weren't on themselves. Their eyes weren't on things God gives us In fact, the next study we're going to be doing in our house churches, we're going to be talking about how God owns all of it. And we're just the stewards of it. And that's very freeing, because I know He's going to take care of me, and He's going to provide for my needs. Sometimes it may seem like He's given me a lot to be stewards of. Sometimes maybe not a lot. But it really doesn't make any difference, because I'm the servant and He's the Lord. And they had that attitude. And because of that, when it came time for property to be seized, they accepted it joyfully. That is biblical Christianity. That is faith, by the way, too. You know, and one of the reasons they could do that is because it says here in the last part of that verse, it says, knowing you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. And what better possession do we have? We have the kingdom of God, don't we? And that's never going to be taken away from us. And with the kingdom of God, there's righteousness, there's joy, there's peace, there's a relationship with Jesus. There's the privilege of being able to talk to Him and to hear His voice. You know, that's the kingdom of God, and that's going to last forever. You know, Jesus, several times when He was here, He said, you know, the problem with possessions is they can get stolen, they can get old, they can get rust, they can get, you know, things happen. And even if something doesn't happen to them in this lifetime, we can't take them with us, right? So we need to be embracing the better possession and a lasting one, because it's going to last forever. It's eternal. That's where we need to keep our eyes on. And when we keep our eyes on that, we are walking in true faith, because our eyes are on the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing. It's not here on this earth, and it's not on the pleasures of this earth. And it's so important for us to know this as we move into the years ahead of us. Okay, then let's go on. Let's do this last section. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Going back to verse 35, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Why? Because we have a better possession and a lasting one. So therefore, we're not to throw away that confidence. There's a great reward associated with our confidence. And it's our confidence that propels us forward. Actually, faith, you could say it this way, faith is moving forward in the things of God and the things He's called us to. That's what faith is. And confidence is a big part of true faith. Confidence is really trust. Spanish, for you English speakers, the word for confidence in Spanish is confianza, and the word for trust is confiar. It means have confidence in. It's the same word. And Spanish is much closer as a language to the original Greek. So when we're talking about having confidence, it means having a trust that what God says is going to happen, and we can trust Him for that. You know, we've actually seen confidence already come up a number of times in the book of Hebrews. Like Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Or Hebrews 4:16. You know, it talks about, you know, that we... let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Actually, most of the time that the word confidence is used, it's used in relationship to drawing closer to God and becoming nearer to Him. And then in even Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. That's confidence. And confidence is that God-given assurance that we are walking in the right direction and we're walking forward in the things that he has for us. Again, most of the time when it's used in the book of Hebrews, it's in reference to approaching God and his throne of grace and mercy. There's a reward for us there, it says. It says, don't throw away your confidence because it has a little award. No, a great reward, it says. And then it goes on and talks about, in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Not only do we have need for confidence, but we also have a need for endurance. By the way, that's another key word that we see over and over in the book of Hebrews. That's because faith, a big part of faith is our confidence. A big part of faith is our endurance. Endurance means that we keep going no matter what it might look like and how long it takes us. You know, I was, when I was younger, I used to run cross country. I used to love long distance running. And long distance running is called an endurance sport. And they say a lot of it is in your mind. So, you know, like my biggest race I ever ran was 50 kilometers. That's, 33 miles. And that was up and down mountains too. And, but you know, you're in it for the long haul. And that's a picture that God gives us. Actually, we haven't gotten there yet, but let's have a sneak preview to chapter 12, verse 1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with what? Endurance, the race that is before us. See, there's sprints where you kind of run maybe 100 meters, and then there's long distance running. Our Christian walk is compared to a long distance race. It starts when we give our life to Jesus. It ends when we die or we see Jesus face to face. You know, one of those two things are going to happen. It's a race. And by the way, in a long distance race, you have to pace yourself out. You can't just kind of run as hard as you can at the beginning, or else after about a mile, you're kind of like, and everybody passes you up. You don't want that to happen. Okay, so it's an endurance race that we're called to. It takes mental fortitude, spirit-given endurance. Endurance is very, very important for us. James, chapter 1, starting maybe verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's, you know, it's connected with faith. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance is something that God wants to build in us. It's part of the walk of faith that we've been called to. And again, there's a promise associated with this too. It says, at the end of that verse, it says, so that you may receive what was promised. In context, it's talking about coming into the holy place. But it really includes all the blessings of God. You know, what are the blessings of God? Grace, mercy, joy, peace, the ability to love, hearing his voice. It's not airplanes and grand pianos and stuff like that. Now, that's not to say that God may not give that to us, because as a steward, he may say, I want you to have a grand piano, or I want you to have an airplane, and that's great. But that's not our boast. That's not our hope. That's not what our focus is on. Our focus is on what? It's on the true blessings of God. What God has promised us in His Word. And endurance is very important, and confidence. Faith and confidence, faith and endurance. We have to hold on to those two things. And by the way, we're going to see more beginning next week in Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 just talks about all these people who've kind of gone before the writer of Hebrews, and he says they all exercised patience, they all exercised endurance and confidence. And that's the way we're going to have to be too. Verse 37, go ahead and kind of finish this. It says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Who's he talking about coming? Jesus, right? I think it's kind of interesting that he would put this verse in here. And I think one of the reasons he puts it in there, because in some ways you think, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? But I think it does, because faith, biblical faith, is going to be extremely necessary for all of us in the months and years to come as that day draws near. And that's why sprinkled throughout Hebrews, he kind of keeps reminding us he's coming back. He's not going to delay. And therefore, you need to have this confidence. You need to have this endurance. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is actually a verse quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's also in Romans 1:17. I think we may even have that one. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, my righteous one shall live by faith. That's one of the most important truths in the Scriptures. My righteous one shall live by faith. We don't live by emotions. We don't live by feelings. Because I don't know about you. Well, yeah, I do know about you. I know because you're humans. Our emotions go up and down, don't they? And sometimes we can't get control of them. But we don't live that way. We live by faith. We live by faith. We don't live by what others say or what others think. We live by faith. That's our calling. You know, I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, a lot of us, I have faith if I can just kind of see it, if I can see what's happening. No, that's not the way it works. Faith is we don't see it, but we walk anyway. We remember what we said a few minutes ago. Faith is moving forward in the things of God. And that's, we do it with confidence. We do it with endurance. And we don't do it by sight. We do it by faith. And it says, and if not, it says, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. Shrinking back. It's kind of like throwing away your confidence or shrinking back from going forward. It can happen easily, can it? What does that mean? It means a loss of confidence, shrinking back, a loss of desire to keep going forward, a loss of passion for what He's called us to. It comes in subtle ways. Like, I just need a rest. I just need to take a break. Or this is too hard. Or it seems like I'm going nowhere. You know, sometimes when you're walking, it seems like you're going nowhere. I can remember when I lived in Maryland as a pastor, I took a group of young people backpacking for 3 or 4 days in the mountains of West Virginia. And the mountains of West Virginia are not like the Rocky Mountains. The Rocky Mountains, no matter where you are, you can kind of look and you say, oh, okay, there's Peak One, whatever. In West Virginia, it's like, someone described it this way, it's like taking a piece of paper and crumbling it up and then going like this. There are no mountain chains. It's just everywhere. And in the middle of the backpacking trip, I had a bright idea once. You know what? Why don't we bushwhack between this point and this point, and we'll hit the trail. And I bet it's going to be very scenic. We might have to spend the night on the way, but that's okay. And as we did, immediately we got into this mountain laurel. It was like thick bushes. I mean, I was going first. I was just basically breaking branches for us to go through. And it was taking forever and ever. And I felt like at times, am I making any progress? Am I going to kind of circle around to the same place I was? You know, and you know, of course, I've got to be, you know, I've got all these young people with me. I need to kind of, yeah, I've got confidence. We just have to have a little bit of endurance, you know. And I kept checking my compass. And this time at least, the next day, it seemed like it was forever, we got to the trail exactly where I thought we were going to. You know, we'd been going, I think, for about 24, 25 hours back. We spent the night, of course. But I have to admit, I was a little worried, like, oh no, when will people start rescuing us? But it's that feeling, I don't think we're making any progress. We should have been there by now. And that's the way life is. But faith is, I keep going. I don't throw away my confidence. I don't shrink back. I keep going. That is faith. I don't take a break. I don't say, well, this isn't working. I keep going. And then verse 39, it tells us, instead of shrinking back, this is our declaration. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. There are some who do. But what? We are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You know, we're not going to shrink back. We're going with those who have true biblical faith. Is that our declaration in life? In this Christian walk, is that what we're going to say? Well, I'm not going to shrink back, even though I don't understand it, even though it just seems like I'm going through a bunch of bushes, you know, I'm not making, even though it's hard, even though I don't understand it. Are we going to keep going? That's biblical faith. And Hebrews 11 is going to give us all sorts of examples of people who just did that. They didn't throw away their confidence. They didn't shrink back. They had need of endurance and they persevered. And that is a lot of what faith is. Faith, I think I have something up here, is maintaining confidence and endurance. Even during times of suffering, even during times we don't see clearly, even in times where we may be confused, and even in times where it seems like God's delaying, that is true faith. And we're going to see in the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be on this theme of biblical faith. We're going to be adding a lot to this, but just know what faith isn't, some of the things we've talked about at the beginning. What it is, it's having confidence, it's having endurance. And by the way, a lot of, you know, faith, much of, we gain faith by spending time in the holy place, in the presence of God, and in His Word. Because when we're in His Word, and we're in the holy place, He's speaking to us through His Word, through examples in the Scriptures, and we gain faith. So again, it's important, we've got to keep going to the holy place, the presence of God. Okay, so next week we could jump into Hebrews 11, Lord willing. May God give us a good biblical understanding of faith, and may we learn to walk in confidence and endurance. Let's pray. Lord, You've provided so much for us through what You did at the cross. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for that blood of Jesus by which we have confidence to enter the holy place, your presence, Lord, anytime, day or night. In fact, Lord, we can live there. Lord, that's possible by your blood. We thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, we want to walk in faith in that area especially, that we can have confidence to enter your holy place, and that we won't listen to the accusations of the enemy that tell us that we're no good, that we've blown it, that we've made big mistakes. Yes, Lord, we acknowledge all that's true. But Lord, we thank you that entering into the holy place has nothing to do with how good we are. It has to do with what you did at the cross and the blood that you shed. So Lord, we want to learn to walk in faith, true faith, biblical faith. Lord, with confidence, trusting you, in endurance. And Lord, we just ask that you give us a good understanding of this in the weeks ahead. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.